Please will you take God's word and turn with me now this morning to John's Gospel and chapter 12. John's Gospel, chapter 12, and we're going to begin reading at verse 20. John chapter 12 from verse 20. Now there were certain Greeks among those who came up to worship at the feast. Then they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and asked him, saying, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip came and told Andrew, and in turn Andrew and Philip told Jesus. But Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honour. Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven, saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." Therefore the people who stood by and heard it said that it thundered. Others said, "An angel has spoken to him." Jesus answered and said, "This voice did not come because of me, but for your sake. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself." This he said, signifying by what death he would die. The people answered him, "We have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. And how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" Then Jesus said to them, "A little while longer the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light." These things Jesus spoke and departed and was hidden from them. Let's pray to God and ask his help in studying his word. Father, as so often in the gospel of your servant John, light and darkness lies here before us. We pray that you would take away the darkness and bring us into the light and make us to see things in the light of the truth as it is in Jesus. Teach us then, O God, by your Spirit, the things we need from these words. Instruct us, we ask, for your glory's sake, and save those who need saving, and build up those who need to be built up. We ask it in his name. Amen. Amen. The climax of our Lord's saving mission is at hand in these verses. His declarations are prompted by what happens in the early verses of the passage that we read. Certain Greeks came up to worship at the feast, and in verse 21 they go and ask Philip if they can see Jesus. Our Lord's response is recorded in verse 23. "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified." Maybe it is the fact that here from outside the nation of Israel, there are these Greek people who have come to worship God, and they themselves are now asking to see the Lord Jesus Christ. But certainly this question precipitates this powerful response from our Lord. The hour has come. The moment has arrived. What moment? Most assuredly, I say to you that unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. The glory of the Son of Man will come about as he dies and produces abundant fruit. He calls his followers to embrace the same principle of life. But it is a troubling principle. The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified, but that glory is going to require that he suffer and that he die. He resolves the tension of his soul in submission to the will of his Father and pursuing the glory of his Father. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this purpose, I came to this hour. There is his submission to the Father's purpose. And then, Father, glorify your name. The Father gives that verbal assurance. I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. A voice speaks from heaven, and Christ hears it, and so do those around about. And Christ says in verse 30, this voice did not come because of me, but for your sake. And then he speaks in words that demonstrate how conscious he is of the critical conflict that now lies immediately at hand. Now, in this hour which has come, in which the Son of Man must be glorified, now is the judgment of this world. Now is the ruler of this world will be cast out. And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself. Literally, he says, now is the crisis of this world. There are times, you know, when there is a so-called world crisis. One that springs to mind in recent history, the Cuban Missile Crisis. Everybody was hanging on every movement of those two great nations, America and Russia, centered the point of tension there in that small country of Cuba. What is going to come to pass? The sense is that the fate of the world hangs in the balance. Well, here is something that is a world crisis putting all others to shade. Here, the outcome hangs in the balance in one sense. The good of the world hangs upon what is going to come to pass. This is the judgment of the world. And now the ruler of the world will be cast out. And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself. Though things are at a crisis, yet our Lord speaks very definitely and definitively of what lies ahead. The judgment of the world is happening. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself. Looking particularly at verse 32, note first of all the definite focus on Jesus Christ. The definite focus on Jesus Christ. And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all peoples to myself. Christ is setting himself here in plain opposition to the ruler of this world. He is going to be cast out. But I, in contrast to him, if I am lifted up from the earth, it is he who is going to be lifted up. And the language of that is somewhat ambiguous. It means a physical lifting, but it can also refer to an exalting or an ascending. He will draw all peoples to himself. The language is definite. It has to do with Jesus Christ. And it is personal. It has to do with he himself. This whole situation was prompted by the question, by the request of the Greeks who came to Philip. Sir, we wish to see Jesus. He is at the center of these things. He is at the very heart. He is at the core of what is taking place here in the judgment of the world and the casting out of the ruler of this world. He declares himself and shows himself and speaks of himself as the Son of Man. We've spoken of this figure before, but now the trajectory of this figure is made increasingly plain. It is as the Son of Man who should be glorified that our Lord says it is necessary to die in order to bring forth fruit. Now you see that the path of the Son of Man must go through the veil of suffering before it comes to the throne of glory. This Son of Man must die if life is to be accomplished. He is plainly the incarnate Son. He prays to his Father. This is the second person of the Godhead, come in the flesh in order to save sinners. And as his soul is troubled, he asks, "How will I pray now? Father, save me from this hour. But for this very purpose, I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." As the incarnate Son of God, there is a unity of purpose with his heavenly Father. And he seeks and finds the approval of Almighty God as he sets out to glorify his Father. The voice sounds from heaven, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." And he is presented to us here also as the Messiah, the champion of God, if you will, the anointed one. In verse 34, the people know what he's talking about. "We have heard from the law that the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one, remains forever. How can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up?" But here he comes as God's champion, called and equipped and enabled for combat. And he goes into battle at this critical moment. Now is the judgment of the world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. He has come to overthrow the darkness. He has come to draw his people into the light. Who is the good news about? Sir, we want to see Jesus. The good news concerns Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of Man, incarnate God, the Lord's Messiah. It concerns Jesus the Redeemer, who will lay down his life in order to secure life for others, the sacrifice for sinners. It concerns this mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. He alone is the focus of this hour. It is he who is going in to accomplish salvation for his people. It is upon him that his Father looks and says, "I will glorify my name." And it is against him that all the malevolence of hell is about to be unleashed. The ruler of this world is going to be brought low, but he will strike at his God's servant. Now is the judgment of this world. That is the system of all things, a fallen creation that is ranged in power against Almighty God. And Christ stands against the world and says, "The crisis of the world is at hand. Now is the judgment, and now the ruler of this world will be brought down." Jesus is going to fight this fight. Christ is going to die this death. Christ is going to win this battle. Christ is going to give his life. The definite focus here is upon Christ Jesus. He is at the center of the action, and he is presented here in his glory, in his humility, in his power, as the sole object of saving faith. Sir, we want to see Jesus. But note now the definite action that is accomplished in Christ Jesus. The definite action accomplished in Christ Jesus. "And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself." Now that "if" could be translated perhaps "when," because it's not the language of possibility. Is it possible that Jesus will be lifted up? Is there any doubt that Jesus will be lifted up? No. Christ is saying here that this judgment is at hand. This downfall of the ruler of this world is about to be accomplished. "And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself." This is a certain expectation. This is the language of definite logical progression. Being lifted up, I will draw all peoples to myself. What does it mean then for Jesus Christ to be lifted up from the earth? Well, there is a plain and primary absolute sense in which it means his death by crucifixion. Verse 33, this he said, signifying by what death he would die. To be lifted up is language that Christ has used before in this gospel. In chapter 3 and verse 14, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. It speaks of a physical raising up from the earth. In this instance, upon the cross on which he will die. John 8 again, verse 38. I speak what I have seen with my Father. No, that's not it. 28. When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he. He's used this language before to speak of the act of his death in which he will be lifted up from the earth on a cross. Paul speaks in Romans chapter 3 and verse 25 of Christ being set forth as a propitiation, held up to public display, and that display took place on the cross at Calvary. It was a painful death, physically speaking. It was a shameful death, socially speaking, but spiritually speaking, it was the agony of the wrath and the curse of Almighty God falling upon the sin bearer. He who was accomplishing the judgment of the world looked as if he had been judged by the world. And he hung and he died upon the cross. But there is a second and figurative sense to this lifting up. For the language, as I said, is ambiguous and can also speak of exaltation. Because the cross was a step to the crown. And Christ, as crucified, but risen again from the dead, ascended to his Father's right hand. The cross was not a moment of defeat for Christ, but it was a moment of victory for Christ. It was when the world was judged. It was when the ruler of the world was toppled. It was the moment in which he accomplished glory for his Father and for himself. And the Father raised him from the dead and lifted him up into the highest heaven to sit at his right hand and gave him the glory that belonged to him as the victor on the cross. Christ's sufferings were his greatest honor. The cross was a throne of triumph and a means of Christ being glorified. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride. Why? Why is that the effect of gazing at the cross of Jesus Christ? Why is it that as we look upon Christ and him crucified, we would weep tears of joy at the very moment that we weep tears of grief? Because there we see the glory of Christ as Saviour. There we reckon with what he accomplished. It is the moment of his greatest desperation, the moment of true forsakenness of his Father, the moment in which he cries out in the agony of the curse. And the moment on which he atones for sin. The moment in which he accomplishes salvation. We see Christ enthroned, as it were, at Calvary, accomplishing salvation. Nowhere do we more highly esteem Jesus Christ than as crucified. Nowhere do we more love him than as we see him on the cross, suffering and dying for our sins. So there is an absolute sense in which it refers to his death by crucifixion. A figurative sense in which this is the moment, a moment of glory and triumph, even while it looks like a moment of defeat. But there is also a third and relative sense, an implication of this. For the gospel, the good news, lifts up Jesus Christ as glorified and triumphant. The whole testimony of the church is to the crucified but now reigning Son of Man. The message of the people of God is that there is a Saviour who suffered and died to save us from our sins. This was always the theme of apostolic preaching. Christ and Him crucified, lifted up and placarded. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 36, "Let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." Chapter 3 and verse 13, "The God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified His servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let Him go. But you denied the Holy One and the Just and asked for a murderer to be granted to you and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses." Speaking to the Sanhedrin, "Let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by Him this man stands here before you whole." Chapter 5 and verse 30 to 32. "The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Him God has exalted to His right hand to be Prince and Saviour, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are His witnesses to these things, and so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey Him." It's what Stephen preaches in Acts chapter 7 and verse 52. "Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One, of whom you now have become the betrayers and murderers." Verse 56, "Look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." Saul is converted, and in Acts chapter 9 and verse 20, he immediately preaches in the synagogues the Christ, that He is the Son of God. When Peter meets Cornelius, "We are witnesses," he says, "of all the things which Christ did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. Him God raised up on the third day and showed Him openly, not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before by God, even to us who ate and drank with Him after He arose from the dead. And He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is He who was ordained by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. To Him all the prophets witness that through His name, whoever believes in Him will receive forgiveness of sins." And we could go on and on through the book of Acts, and every sermon that is preached to needy men and women lifts up Jesus Christ as crucified and triumphant in His crucifixion. When Paul speaks to the Corinthians of what it means to preach the gospel, he says, "We preached Christ and Him crucified, the power and the wisdom of God." He shakes his head at the Galatians and says, "Who has bewitched you, foolish Galatians, before whom Christ was so plainly held up, placarded, advertised as the crucified one?" When he writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 11 and following, he says, "O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I urge you in the sight of God, who gives life to all things, and before Christ Jesus, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless until our Lord Christ's appearing, which He will manifest in His own time, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honour and everlasting power. Amen." In Titus chapter 2, "The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Saviour Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Hebrews. How much of Hebrews can you read? Especially that great central section in which Christ is portrayed as so much more and so much better than all the sacrifices and all the priests and the temple that have gone before. Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 1, brings forth Christ as the Lamb of God, the one who bears away our sins in his own body as he rolls on through his letter. John delights to speak of the Lamb as if he had been slain, him who our hands have handled and our eyes have seen. My friends, Christ, the triumphant crucified Saviour of sinners, saturates the Bible. It saturates the Old Testament if we have eyes to see him there, and it springs to plain life on every page of the New. And how much then it ought to saturate the Church of Jesus Christ. This ought to be a body of believers in which Christ is always lifted up. In terms of our preaching and of our witness, Christ crucified is the glowing soul of the gospel and the golden hub of the wheel of obedience. Every strand of faith has Christ crucified at the beating heart. Every strand of obedience, every part of our daily walk connects to Jesus Christ as the triumphant Redeemer. He is the core of our faith. He is the core of our life, and every one of our lives ought to be a gospel pulpit. When men look at you, they ought to say, that is humility. And they should be able to trace from your genuine humility the lowliness of mind of one who did not esteem others better than himself, but who stooped down in order to save. When they look at your marriage, they ought to look at it and say, there is a marriage that preaches the sacrificial love of Jesus Christ for his church and the ready and willing submission of the church to Jesus Christ. When they see you diligently, sacrificially, readily, earnestly, painfully serving others, they ought to work back to him who came not to be served, but to serve, and ultimately to give his life a ransom for many. And as they look at your character, as they consider the quality of your soul, the quality of your relationships, the quality of your being and doing, they ought to then hear from the pulpit of your life your words declaring to them Jesus, who was lifted up to save his people from their sins. It is from the platform of holiness that the child of God declares Jesus to sinners and calls men to believe upon him. Now, Christian, are you persuaded of this? Brother and sister, do you cultivate holiness of life so that your life may preach Christ? And do you take the opportunities that the pulpit of your life provides to tell sinners about the Lord Christ? That is where salvation lies. If he is lifted up, he was lifted up to die, and he gave his life for sinners. He was lifted up and exalted upon the cross, that now we look at that cross and we never praise or love our Saviour as much as when we see him suffering the curse for the sake of his people. And we must continually lift him up as the crucified Son of Man, who by his death brings life. This is the definite action that is accomplished in Jesus. If I am lifted up from the earth. And then thirdly, there will be a definite effect carried out by the Lord Christ. If I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all to myself. I will draw all, the word is inserted in this translation, all peoples to myself. What is the sure and happy consequence of Christ dying on the cross? What will Christ bring to pass as a result of the judgment of the world and the casting out of the ruler of this world? Well, the ruler of this world, as Christ speaks, holds men in thrall. They are his servants, they are his prisoners. They are alienated from God. They are lost in darkness. They are incapable of changing their condition. They are by nature unwilling to change their condition. But Jesus Christ, as the crucified Saviour, he reaches out and draws to himself those who are far off. It is as the one who died and who died to give life that Christ draws to himself, pulls to himself. There is this profound spiritual magnetism about Christ and him crucified, as by his word and his spirit he draws sinners to himself, exerting his power as the mediator and the redeemer to draw them in. What is the magnetism of the cross, the attraction of the cross? In part, surely it is the love of Christ that is displayed as he dies, because he does not die for himself, but he dies in behalf of others. Here you see the heart of the Saviour written large. Here you see the substitutionary sacrifice of the Lamb of God. And as a sinner gazes at Jesus Christ and begins to understand the love that carried him up onto the cross and that held him on the cross, is there not an affecting power? Even on a natural level, is there not something compelling about such an act as this? How much more when it is Christ, the Son of the living God? The power of the crucified Christ is affecting and compelling, for it is here that we find the only remedy for sin and for death. The sinner who is hopeless in their sins finds hope in Jesus Christ. In the place of death, there is life. In the place of holiness, there is sin. If you would be what you are no longer, if you would be born again, if you would be a new man, if you would be free from the power and consequences of sin, you find it in Jesus as he is lifted up. He is the answer to the chains of sin. He is the liberator from the dungeon of darkness. He is the one who brings us out of the misery and gloom of the dominion of the evil one into the marvelous light of his Father. How does Christ draw sinners? Because in him crucified they see his love bursting forth. There is his power to redeem, and there is peace with God. Guilty sinners can come here and be washed and made clean. Here is quietness of heart for those who are burdened with sin. Here is a cleansing for those who carry on their souls the stains even of years and decades of wickedness and iniquity. It's Christ as crucified. When he is held up, as he is seen in the Gospels and in the Gospel preached, it is as we know him, as he is exalted, as he is made known and made manifest, that sinners are called to faith in him. His death entreats to come. His death urges to come. His death persuades and compels. It has a drawing, attractive, spiritually magnetic power about it. And as the good news of atonement is made known, the triune God is at work in the declaration of the good news of Christ crucified to draw in effectively those for whom Christ died. Not against their wills, but made willing from every nation. So we would see Jesus. Who said that? Greeks. Not Israelites. Not Jews. Now the hour has come. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, I will prove indeed, Haggai chapter 2 and verse 7, to be the delight of nations. From every kingdom, from every tribe, from every tongue, from every nation, I will draw to myself. sinners out of their sins. And the Father is effectually calling, and the Son is drawing sinners to himself, and the Spirit is at work in the souls of men to make them know and feel their need of a Saviour, and the Gospel stirs the soul, and faith and repentance are drawn forth as the gifts of God, and a sinner who before was dead in trespasses and sins, being joined to Jesus Christ, is made alive and finds in him the precise and full answer to the wretchedness and misery and woe of his condition, finds in Christ Jesus everything that sinners like us need in order to be made whole and well. Sinners like you, are you in need of Christ this morning? Do you need such a Saviour? He is the Son of Man, and he will die so that others might have life. He is the Son of God, come in the flesh to do the will of his Father and to save his people from their sins. He is the Messiah. He is God's anointed one, come to draw his people to himself, to bring them in from every place, from every circumstance, to cleanse them from their sins. How does he do this? He does it through his being lifted up. He does it by his death upon the cross, suffering the punishment due for sin, and everything that is in Christ and him crucified calls to sinners to repent and believe. Everything that he is doing, everything that he is accomplishing, everything that he is in himself, everything that will come to pass as a result of what he does, everything that he secures, everything that he sets out to do at this point, everything that is in him and that he is doing, as it were, is a reaching out of his hands that says, "Why will you die? Come to me, that you may have life." And I beg you this morning, if you do not yet have life in Jesus Christ, that you would turn from everything else and consider Jesus as he is displayed upon the cross. Consider Christ as he is displayed in the gospel, the power and the wisdom of God, who was crucified, who died for his people, but who was raised again from the dead, and who, being ascended into heaven, is still at work to call his people to himself. And if you would have life and joy and peace in believing, then I plead with you this morning, young or old, male or female, whatever circumstances, whatever needs, whatever sins you may have committed, then commit your soul this moment to Jesus Christ, that you may have life. The Saviour is calling still, in the Word, by the Spirit, in the preaching of the truth, the lives of his people, in the testimony of the saints. There is life through this death. It is Jesus who is lying at the core of these things. He, as the crucified Messiah, is the beating heart of gospel truth. And he has said, "If I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all to myself." Will you not therefore come this morning and trust in a crucified Christ and find in him everlasting life? Amen. Dear Saviour, we do pray, draw reluctant hearts. To you let sinners fly, and take the bliss your love imparts, and drink and never die. Father, we plead with you that in the gospel of Jesus Christ declared, that through the attractive power of Christ and him crucified, you would be pleased to draw sinners to your Son, that they may be saved and know you in knowing him. Gracious Spirit, we plead, work light in the darkness of men's hearts. Give eyes to see Christ, where before there was only blindness. We long to see Jesus. We long that others may see Jesus as the Saviour and see him as lifted up from the earth and come to him, be saved from their sins. Lord, accomplish these marvels of mercy among us today, we pray. Show yourself glorious in salvation, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.